likely to remember.
Let us pray.
Alleluia, alleluia. Lord, we are truly grateful, and you deserve all praise, all glory, for you came to earth to become one of us, and in spite of your divinity, you experienced everything just as we experience. We are so very grateful. I pray this morning that you would use your word to open our eyes and to open our ears, that we might see and hear from you. I pray that you would forgive me my sins. They are many. We've come here to see Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. Well, there's one thing I can tell you, and that is that when the disciples were in the upper room, they had not gone there to see Jesus, not that they knew of. And so that was an unexpected surprise. Before I go there, I want to hit one thing that was in our New Testament reading. And it's on verse 8 in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you have your Bibles there, and if you don't have your Bible, you can. There's a Bible somewhere in the pew. You also are welcome to look at your phones. Your Bible is in your phone. Please make sure they're turned off, so that we don't have any messages come in while we're doing this. And not only that, by opening your phone now and looking, if you decide to play games, I'll never know. I just think you're looking at your Bible, right? No, you wouldn't do that. So it says this in verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. That's amazing. We do. We just love the Lord and all that he has done for us, even though we have not seen him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of your souls. Jesus has provided for us for all eternity. And that is so wonderful. And at the time, the disciples just weren't quite sure what all had happened. It really did kind of stun them. Even though, yes, we look at it and we go, come on, guys, you didn't even have a hint? And he said all of those things to you about the Son of Man will have to suffer and die, but he will be raised again in 3 days, right over their heads. You know, they just kind of missed it. And that's too bad. But they were surprised when they did. This morning we are going to talk about the pericope of Thomas. And I think that Thomas does get a bad rap. He is often used derisively today, and he really shouldn't be. Thomas couldn't help it. He's from Missouri. I'm convinced he had to be from Missouri. He was from the Show Me State. Don't tell me, show me. Prove it to me. Let's begin with some context. So this begins on Easter evening into the night. All Jerusalem must have been in a terrible turmoil. Now, I think I mentioned on Easter that Jerusalem grew to be 10 times its size. It went from a city of 25,000 to a city of 250,000 on the feast days. 250,000. Now, we have 35,000 in New Bern. Think about what would happen if on a weekend we had something, I don't know, maybe the Savannah Bananas came. They just came to Chapel Hill, and they're not playing at the baseball stadium, even though they play baseball. They're playing at Keenan Stadium. They're expecting over 70,000 people to come watch them play baseball. If you haven't seen the Savannah Bananas, you have no idea who they are. They are hilarious. I don't think I've ever seen, they're really good. You have to be. There's a guy that pitches off the mound on stilts. So you got this guy throwing balls to you at the plate, and he's like 9+ feet tall on stilts. The batter's got to be thinking, he going to hit me? I know he going to hit me. They have an outfielder who, as he runs up to catch a fly ball, he looks at it, he turns around 3 times, and then catches it behind his back. Not bad. Not bad. So a lot of people. Think about 350,000 people descending on New Bern. Actually, to tell you the truth, I don't want to think about it. No. Janet and I lived in Half Moon Bay, California, when we lived out in California for 12 and a half years. Half Moon Bay was a nice, sleepy little agriculture and fishing village right on the coast, about 30 miles or so from San Francisco. About 10,000 people. Wonderful. Loved it. Absolutely loved it. You could go downtown, you could walk downtown, and you could go to one of the breakfast places and just walk around and enjoy yourself. Except on Pumpkin Festival weekend. On Pumpkin Festival weekend, all of the pumpkins that you could imagine are in Half Moon Bay. Over 300,000 people come to Half Moon Bay on that weekend. And unless you're working the festival, you stay home, or very early in the morning, you leave and you come home very late at night. I think about that when I think about Jerusalem at Passover. I mean, the streets were just cluttered. You know, trying to get around one another was probably difficult. And then you had the rumors flying throughout the city that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now, a lot of people saw the crucifixion. Some of them came for the festival, and they thought, we've never seen a crucifixion. Why don't we go up and watch it? Yes, I like that. I don't know who said it, but that's okay. Not. No, thank you. Not interested. But it was quite a public spectacle. They saw Jesus died. Crucifixion was very public. Lots of people attended and mocked him. The chief priest encouraged that. People from the temple, people who were in Jerusalem for the Passover, they all were there. And there were no questions as to Jesus having died. None. The Romans were very effective and efficient when it came to execution. No one survived crucifixion, no one. So let's go back for a little bit here to John 19, verse 31. Since it was on the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. He knows that he is telling you the truth that you may believe. John's being very specific here. I didn't hear about this. I saw it. I stayed and watched to the very end. Now, the breaking of the legs, a lot of people go, what in the world is that all about? Well, they did not break the tibia and fibula. They broke the femur. The femur is right there close to the femoral artery, which is the second largest blood vessel in your body. Having been an EMT for a long time, if you came up on a wreck and the person was bleeding from a compound fracture of the femur, I mean, that was, you got busy real quickly, because there was a lot of work to do, because that person could bleed out in probably about 5 to 7 minutes. Doesn't take long. So that's what they would do. They'd break their legs, the femur, and then if they weren't dead, they were dead within about 5 to 7 minutes. Jesus, on the other hand, had died. We hear about it. He tells us about the fact that he cried out and gave his spirit to God the Father. And he died at that moment. So they did not break his legs. And that is consistent with the prophecy in the Old Testament that then says, and not a bone have they broken. Not a bone was broken. But one of the soldiers decided, just in case, to pierce him with a spear. And blood and water came out. So I can tell you exactly where they pierced him. Again, as an EMT, you take anatomy and physiology, and then, of course, think you're a doctor. But not. And so they pierced him in his spleen. And your spleen is where a lot of blood collects and gets purified and then goes on to the liver. And so you get blood and water if that is somehow punctured. No doubt. This is a consistent, true story because they got the facts right. I love it when that happens. Somebody will tell me, do you really believe the Bible? Yeah. Yeah, I really do. They said, oh, there's got to be all those lies and myths. And I said, well, tell me one, please, because I'd be glad to talk to you about it. I feel that strongly. Then that usually stops the conversation, unfortunately. So this has truly happened. Jesus was dead. So what we have is we want to look and think about all of these conspiracies that said, well, Jesus didn't die. He swooned. I mentioned that one, I think, on Easter, or I might have done it on Good Friday. I don't remember which. Holy Week usually is a blur for me. I'm sorry, folks. I love it. I enjoy every single service, but don't ask me what I said on which day. But I do know I said that the swoon theory is not true. Now, the swoon theory is they took him off the cross, put him in the tomb, and the coldness of the tomb revived him. I don't think so. First of all, they would not have taken him off the cross. Second of all, they had pierced his spleen and blood and water came out. And then, third of all, I've mentioned the Romans, nobody survived crucifixion. He didn't swoon. That's one of the silliest ones I hear. So the more people who talked about it, the more different conspiracies you had. The one was the Jews came and they told Pilate, we need you to put a guard there because, you know, his followers might come and get him and take him, and then they'll say he was resurrected. And Pilate says, okay, fine. By the way, I thought that stone was more than enough. I can't think of anybody moving it, but that's fine. We'll put my seal on it. His seal was the seal of the emperor. If you broke a seal that's the seal of the emperor, you were subject to death. So nobody's going to break that seal. Plus, he not only had guards from the temple there, but Pilate sends his own Roman guard. These guys know what they're doing. Okay, and nobody was going to mess with them. Of course, nobody figured an angel was going to show up either, but nobody was going to mess for them. So let's look at three of the points, knowing that Jesus had died and that he rose from the grave. First, we find in the story about that we read this morning that Jesus came and stood among them. Now, the disciples were hiding in fear of losing their own lives. They had gone back to Joseph of Arimathea's compound, and they were staying there. They knew that nobody would mess with Joseph's place. He was on the council, he was well thought of, and the Romans, there were certain places they knew to make sure they took care of. So they are there. They are in a locked room. Most theologians, or most Bible scholars, it has nothing to do with theology. Most Bible scholars say they were up in the upper room, which we'll get to again at Pentecost. They're up in the upper room, and they're talking, and they're just, man, what in the world? What do we do with this? And then Jesus comes in. He, in his resurrected body, had the ability to take a physical form that defied all the laws of physics. I think that is so very cool. Now, we know the second law of physics, right? Everybody remembers the second law of physics. You can't forget the second law of physics if you drive a car, right? The second law of physics says two solid objects cannot occupy the same space at the same time. Again, if you don't believe that, involve yourself in a wreck. You will notice that the two cars cannot be in the same place at the same time without causing a collision and some damage. No, Jesus just comes on in. And I can't even begin to think how they reacted. He comes in his resurrected body. He is visually and physically the same. He retained the scars and the evidence of his wounds, yet they were clearly healed. And he comes in and he's just there. And they look. And that brings us to point number two. Not only does Jesus come and stand among them, Jesus offers peace, his peace. Not just peace. You know, every now and then you might feel peaceful. You know, maybe on a day like today, and there's no real yard work that has to be done. You can just go out and sit on the porch and just look and enjoy. The pollen's not real bad now. Thank you for that rain last week, Lord. We appreciate it. And you can just enjoy creation. You might have a sense of peace. Until then, you begin thinking of all the things you need to do. And it's no longer real peaceful, is it? Jesus comes in and he says, peace. Peace be with you. Now, We find that in verse 19, but one of the things I want to point out is that is not a typical greeting in the Near East in the first century. People didn't come in and say, "Peace be with you." They didn't come in and say, "Hey, y'all, what you up to?" No. But there were a lot of greetings. But peace had an implication that people did not want to make. Usually they were saying, if you were Jewish, maybe the Lord bless you. They might say, may fortune, if they weren't Jewish and weren't believers, obviously, they might say, may the universe show its favor on you. Whatever. But Jesus is getting specific now. He's saying, peace be with you. My peace be with you. That second part of the statement is to convey to the disciples a condition that allays the fear and anxiety that they felt because of everything going around. First of all, I'm going to guess that they really didn't hear a whole lot of the chaos going outside when they saw Jesus. I mean, that just is kind of, you don't even hear it. They're looking at one another like, am I the only one seeing him? And they go, no. Yep. There he is. And then he says, peace be with you. My peace I give to you. Wow. Thirdly, no, it's not a trick. There aren't 12 points. Thirdly, the statement is both a greeting and a reassurance that the first time that this occurs, it really is him. Not only does Jesus come and stand among them, and not only does Jesus offer peace, his peace, Thomas serves an important role. The important role is he wasn't there. I just have this impression. We don't learn a lot about Thomas. But I have this impression that when he says, unless I see his hands and feet, I'll come to that in a minute, that Thomas was the kind of guy that they're shut up in this room and he says, you know, y'all are just fooling yourselves. What we saw today happened. I'm going out for a walk. I got to clear my head. Thomas, you can't go out there. Sure I can. There's so many people out there, nobody will know who I am from somebody else. And he goes out. And he's gone. And Jesus comes into the room. Did not Jesus realize that Thomas wasn't going to be there? Of course he did. That's a rhetorical question if I ever heard one. Yeah, Jesus knew exactly who would be there. But Thomas is missing. So did he do it to embarrass Thomas? Did he know that Thomas wasn't going to be there and that he'd have to come back? Thomas wasn't the kind of guy you embarrassed. In fact, you know that based on what we know of Thomas, he is the one who went to India to preach the gospel. And there is, I remember mentoring a young man who's Christian and from India at NC State. A bunch of us at Holy Trinity agreed to mentor some students in the different colleges. This young man was in the college business, and so I agreed to meet with him. I think our agreement was like four times, and we were talking. I asked him for where he was from. And he explained to me, you know, you look at the India, and it's kind of shaped weirdly, and over on the western part of India, he says there's this, you can almost carve a crescent out, and everybody in that crescent is Christian. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, no big Christian influence outside? No. It's just pretty much that crescent. Now, at this point, I'm not thinking theologically or anything like that. I'm mentoring this young man in school, and he says, it's because of Thomas. It's Thomas. He says, yes. He says, tradition has it that Thomas came to India to share Christ. And in this area that he evangelized, they have continued to keep the faith. Wow. Yeah, Thomas must have been a dude. That's a long way in the first century. No, I think that he wants Thomas to show up and add that Missouri-like prove it to me so that we would all have a little bit more than just faith. We look, remember, at the very end of that passage, what does John say? He says, these things are written so that you would believe. He tells Thomas, come, look, scars are on my hands, scar on my side. My brow has all these marks in it from the crown of thorns. And he looks and he says, my Lord and my God, and he bows down, he bends his knee, bows down and worships him. What other reaction could you have? You know something? I think that's what's going to happen when we first see Jesus. When we are translated from this life into the next. The first phase, and any of you that have been to any of my funerals know that I point out that the first face you're going to see after you close your eyes is Jesus's. You're going to see Jesus. And I think that what's going to happen is we will go, my Lord and my God, and we will bend our knee. Matthew, we go and we look, and it says that the angel said to the women, do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He has been raised. And in here, as we look at this passage on Thomas, Jesus says in verse 29 of John 20, he says to Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are all of those who have not seen yet have come to believe. Anybody seen Jesus? Now, if you raised your hand, I would believe you, by the way. I know people have seen the risen Christ on various and sundry exceptional situations. But you know something? We're that group he's talking about. We haven't seen him. We haven't seen him, but we believe. And he gives that much more blessing to us because we believe. Because he is part of who we are, even though, unlike Thomas, we didn't get to see him. You pray about that. Amen.